I met the Lord when I was 14 years old. I had just turned 14 years old. And during the time that I have walked with the Lord, I've gone through a lot of different aspects in my relationship with God. There was a time in my walk with Him as a teenager that I really served Him out of duty. I believe there were certain things that God wanted me to do. Especially, I believe there were certain things that God didn't want me to do. And so if I didn't do some things, and I did the things I was supposed to do, in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit, I felt that I was okay with God. I felt that God was pleased with me, that He was happy with me. But here's the problem. We are made of dust, and we fail, and we fall, and we don't always do the things we're supposed to do, do we? Let me rephrase that. I don't always do the things I'm supposed to do. Maybe you do, but I don't. Some of you look at me like, you don't? No, come on. And also, sometimes we do the things that we're not supposed to do. And then we feel that God is displeased with us, that we don't have favor from God, that God really, you know, if I can straighten things up, if I can get things together again, maybe I'll get back under God's favor again. But because I haven't done my duty as a Christian, God is really not pleased with me. And I must say that during those times in my walk with the Lord was the times that I found myself at the greatest distance from Him. Because I could never get to that place where I thought He's pleased with me now because of my conduct. It wasn't until years later that I really began to understand how God interacts with me. Because of my relationship with my children. My children, although almost perfect, my son is here with me today, my 12-year-old, although almost perfect, like your kids, are not. And when they do something wrong, I don't dislike them for weeks on end. I don't not want to give them favor. When they do something wrong, there's discipline that happens and there's correction, but my love for them never changes. And once I had children, once I had my little girl who's now 21 years old, and I began to realize that God is my Father and that I am His son, and even though He might discipline me for the things that I have done, because the Bible says, whom God loves, He disciplines, my favor with God doesn't change. God wants the best for me, whether I've done the things I'm supposed to do or whether I haven't done the things that He wants me to do. God's favor is still upon my life. He wants the best for me. He's ready to work on my behalf. He wants to see me successful in my relationship with Him and successful in the things of God. That was a radical transformation in my mind as to my concept and my relationship with the Lord. Because all of a sudden I realized that if I just come to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I failed again. I fell short. That God would say, okay, son. It's all right, very much the same way that when my daughter dirtied her diaper, and of course she's in Ireland now, so I could talk like this about her at this particular point in time. You know, I didn't get upset at her because I knew that as a baby she did that. Now, if she did that in years later, I'd be more upset with her than I would be as a baby. But as she grew, there became more responsibility, but still, there is that love that I have for her as a daughter. There is a love that I have for my sons as a son. And God's love for us is based upon that relationship. In fact, our salvation is connected to that relationship with God. You are not saved because you do your duty as a Christian. It's not because you say, all right, I have this understanding of God and now I'm doing my duty and therefore I'm saved. The Lord said in John 17:3, as He prayed to the Father, Jesus said, and this is eternal life. He was now going to answer for us what eternal life was. He said, and this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom He sent. Eternal life for us is in knowing Him. And you might think, well, in knowing Him, that means having an understanding about God. Doesn't really mean this personal relationship. But wait a minute. You remember that Jesus said that there would be those who would say, we've done miracles in Your name. We've cast out demons in Your name. And God would say to them, away from Me, for I never knew you. Well, God's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows things about you that you don't even know. He knows your hidden faults about you. So he can't be, when he uses the word know there, he can't be meaning just knowing about you. It has to be knowing you in a relationship with him. That is what gets us into heaven. It's been said that heaven is like an expensive club. It's not what you know that gets you in, it's who you know. When you get up to those doors, Jesus says, ah, yes, come on in, son. Or the Lord says, come on in, son. Jesus brings us in because of our relationship with him. And of course, Jesus told us the greatest commandment of all was to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Therefore, my greatest priority as a Christian is to love God with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength, all of my might. And my second aspect is to love you and to walk in love towards you, to walk in love towards my family, to walk in love towards my neighbors. And so that everything in Christianity is based upon a relationship. It's not based upon duty. You don't love someone because of duty. I have a duty to love, and therefore I will. And if your husband ever wrote that on a, you know, anniversary card, he'd be in a whole lot of trouble, wouldn't he? Do you want more than just duty in that relationship? That we are in love with him. Now, over time, I at times thinking, well, Lord, I'm not doing the things that I need to be doing. I'm doing the things that I'm not supposed to be doing. And I would feel as if my relationship with God was waning. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I imagine you have. Feel like God is at a distance from you. And from time to time, the Lord will remind me. The Lord will speak to my heart to walk with him. And he'll take care of everything else. That if I spend time with him, if I just walk with him day by day, he'll show me the things that he's not pleased with me about. He'll touch my heart. He'll change my heart. He'll work within me by his word. Jesus talked about his word abiding in us and us abiding in him and getting whatever we desire. God will transform us. God will change us. God will work within us. And so that the answer, if you're feeling at a distance from God and you feel like, well, I've got all of these things that I can list that I think I'm doing wrong and why God doesn't want to walk with me or isn't giving me favor. The answer isn't to try to straighten out all of those things. The answer is to begin to walk with him today. And what I find is that my desires change for those things in my life that I'm doing that are wrong. Then it's not a matter of going, okay, I need to straighten this out, and this out. Then God's going to be happy with me. It's a matter as I walk with God and God touches my heart and says, hey, you're not supposed to be doing that. Don't do that anymore. And God begins to convict me. You guys have had experiences like that. And when that happens, you change. You say, oh, you know what, Lord, you're right. You begin to change those things. And it's not a big struggle to change them because that change comes out of a relationship with God. Now, you and I learn better by models, for the most part. I understand that there are some brainiacs that are here. Talking about my daughter can read a book on something and she will be an expert on that. I'm not that way. If I can see somebody living it in front of me, if I can get hands-on in something, I learn it rather rapidly. Reading a book on it doesn't help me much. I read the book, I still don't understand it. But if I can see it modeled in front of me, then I learn. And a lot of us are that way. That's the value of the Psalms. That's the value of David's relationship with God. Because each one of the Psalms speak to us in a little different way about his personal relationship with him. The value of studying the Psalms, there are portions of the Psalms that are God speaking to us, but they are very few. The value of the Psalms is that we're able to look into the hearts of men like Asaph, the worship director for David, David's worship director. We're able to look into the heart of David himself in his relationship with God. And we're able to see him interact with God in different situations, in different circumstances. And as we do that, then we are encouraged ourselves. When I think of David as a young man, as a teenager, in love with God, so much so that God would say, I'll use you to defeat the giant. He didn't use David to defeat the giant when David was a mature man in his mid or late 20s. He used him when he was a teenager. But that came out of that relationship that he had with God on the hills of Bethlehem. When we go to Israel, and Lord willing, we'll be going to Israel next year. That's our plan. We're putting a trip to Israel together. When we go to Israel, we'll drive in to Bethlehem. But I don't like going into Bethlehem. I don't like going into the church that is built on top of the cave that they say was the place where Jesus is born. I would rather go out into the hillside. We have the bus driver just take us out to the hills of Bethlehem. Isn't that where you want to go? Isn't that what you want to see when you go to Bethlehem? I want to go out in those hillside, and we sit down in a group on those hills, and we talk about the shepherds and the angels appearing to them out there on those very hills that it took place. And we talk about David watching over his sheep there in those hills, and that his relationship with God was forged there. It wasn't forged in the midst of battle. It wasn't forged in the midst of some kind of difficulty that David faced. As he was a shepherd boy watching over those sheep, he would lay down at night and he would look up at the stars and he would interact with his God. And a lot of the psalms that we have come out of that relationship with him as he walked with him. It was a very simple time for David. And I believe that our walk with God, our relationship with God, comes out of that very simple time in our lives. When we wander into our backyards, maybe sit down on a chair, put our feet up somewhere, maybe on the barbecue grill, and look up to God. And just begin to talk with him. Just begin to share with him. Begin to interact with him. And if you don't do that now, if that has slipped away in your relationship with him, oh, I encourage you to do it again. I'm not telling you that you're a bad Christian because you don't do it. But how can you continue to have that on fire, fervent relationship with God if you're never alone with him? If you never spend time with him? If you don't get alone and say, hey, Lord, it's just you and me now. I want to sit here and I want to talk with you. When you first became a Christian, I doubt whether you became a Christian because you wanted to know deep theological implications of different things. I doubt if you first became a Christian because you wanted to be involved in ministry, if you're involved in any kind of a ministry. When you first became a Christian, it was because God touched your heart. God showed you that he had forgiven your sins, and he wanted to know you, and he wanted to have a relationship with you. And I believe there is no greater tragedy than if we get wrapped up in our relationship with God based upon what we do for him. So easy for pastors to do that. It's so easy for us to look whether or not we have success in the ministry, and we intertwine that relationship with God with success. And it oftentimes has caused many pastors to have struggles and difficulties in their lives because they don't maintain that love relationship with God. Everything's going well. God must be pleased. But who says that God has to be pleased in order to bless things and cause things to go well? It is our job to maintain that relationship with him. So the Lord told the church at Ephesus that they had left their first love. He had told them, I'm pleased with you in that you have tested those who are false prophets and you found them to be liars. They were great in handling the word of God. They were great in doing the work of the gospel. I have said before, as we've studied the church at Ephesus and the letter in Revelation to Ephesus, I've often said, I believe that that letter could have been written to Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel founded in 1968, you know, 8 years ago now. You know, is that right? Is my math? I'm very bad at math. Okay, so 38 years. Thank you, some of you calculators that are out there. So 38 years ago, and we've tested those who say they are prophets and they're not, and there's a desire for the word of God and for doing the work of the God and seeing people into the kingdom and seeing people mature and seeing them getting involved and into ministry. We're doing all of those things, but I'm afraid that in doing all of those things, that we ourselves would no longer have that personal relationship with the Lord. And what the Lord said to the church at Ephesus was this: unless you repent, return, do the first works, then I will take your candlestick away. The Bible had said that Jesus walked in the midst of the candlesticks. What he was saying is, I'm going to take my presence away because Jesus will not be in the midst of any church that is not in love with him. And emphasis upon that. Jesus will not be in the midst of any church that is not in love with him. His presence will leave. And how many churches have gotten into duty? How many churches have gotten into, this is what we're supposed to do, this is how we're to get our ducks in a row, and they do not have that love relationship with God as individuals. And the presence of God leaves, and that church becomes dry. That church becomes cold. That church becomes a place where you go week after week, and you're going through your duty, and there's some religious emotion that's there. There's some emotionalism that takes place. It's either whipped up, or it's there because incense are burning, or the lighting is just right. It's manufactured, but the Spirit of God is no longer moving in that place. I believe that a church can become an example of a man's life in that way. That we can get all of our ducks in a row. We can be religious people. We can believe in God. We can believe in the virgin birth. We can believe in the resurrection. But we're no longer in love with Him. That fire, that flame that once burned for God, which was the very reason that you came to Christ, has just kind of faded away. And you no longer have that. May it be that we would look at these passages tonight as we see David interacting with God, and that we might bring that back as a priority in our lives if we've left it, that we would serve and worship Him out of that personal relationship with Him, that we would always keep that as a high priority within our lives. I've said before, if you're doing ministry, you're involved in ministry at some level, but your relationship with God suffers and you need to stop the ministry in order to get back into that relationship with God, then do that. Because there is nothing that is of more importance in your life and in my life than that personal relationship with the Lord. Now, looking at that, we come to Psalms 28. And each one of the specific psalms we can kind of come back to through what we read here and some tradition as to what was going on in the life of David or in the life of whoever wrote the psalm. And this particular psalm was written by David, and it's a prayer of destruction for his enemies. And we find it hard to empathize with him because you and I are not told to pray for destruction of our enemies. Maybe we do, but Jesus told us not to. He said, pray that they would be blessed. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And the prayer is not supposed to be, God hurt them. That's not supposed to be the prayer that we have for them. David lived in a time where God's wrath would be poured down upon the enemies. You and I live in a time when we are to extend the love of God despite the fact that we have enemies, and really pray for them. And if you have an enemy that's around you today, they afford you an opportunity to be able to pray for them, to bless them and pray for those who spitefully use you. Instead of just complaining that you're being spitefully used, begin to pray for them. Begin to reach out. That's not David's example here, though, in this chapter. So let's begin to read here. He says in this psalm of prayer, it's a prayer and then it's a rejoicing of the answered prayer. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. To David, God was his rock. God was someone that David could stand upon and deliver him. He says, do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. And by the pit, David means the grave. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. He says, when I am in your holy sanctuary and I lift up my hands and I cry out to you in the depths of what I'm facing, hear what I pray for. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their heart. Ones who come in and, you know, kind of that passive aggressive, they'll walk up while evil's in their heart and speak good and nice to them, speak nicely to them. Verse 4, give them according to their deeds and according to their wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. And certainly David's prayer here will one day be answered in judgment, as the Bible says that God renders all according to what they have done. Those of us who have come to have a relationship with him have been set free from judgment, but those who haven't will one day be judged for the very things that they did. And then David, and there's a little bitty space there between verses 5 and 6, at least in my Bible, maybe it's not in your Bible, but there's a little bit, and there's supposed to be a pause there, because now he goes from what he has prayed for, which is that God would judge his enemies, to the answer. And what we don't know here is whether David wrote this later on. If it's something that he prayed for and then later on went, hey, I prayed and I'm going to go back and I'm going to add this as I talk to the Lord. Or whether it was something David just went into, kind of in faith saying, God, I trust you and I know that you're going to do this. He says in verse 6, as he begins to praise him for the answer, blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplication. Again, did God just touch his heart and let him know that he heard it? Or had David seen the answer to these things? There's a time to begin to worship him and praise him because God hears what we say. The Lord is my strength, he says, and he is my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices and with my song I will praise him. Kind of rather than just saying, God, thank you. We know when God answers your prayer, some kind of blessing comes into your life. So, Lord, thank you. He says, I'm going to sing to you thanksgiving. I'm going to worship you. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. God is the place that we can hide away in safety. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. So out of this praise, he lifts up the people of God and prays that they would be protected and watched out for in the midst of what they were going through. Now, Psalms 29 is a call for God's holiness or a worship, worshiping of God in the midst of holiness. We could say that this psalm came in a time of difficulty and trouble in David's life. And David had a lot of difficulties and a lot of troubles. And we could say perhaps that it's in that time that he developed that relationship with God, facing those difficulties and those hard times. It would bring him back to them, as difficulties and hardships have a tendency to do with us, to bring us back into that deeper relationship with God. He says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And here he begins to lift up these different attributes of the strength and the power of God. He goes on to speak of the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syria like young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. So the encouragement is, God can do all kinds of things, and he can list these different things that he sees and pictures God doing, and then that we can trust in God to take care of any adversity and any problem that you and I face. Psalms 30 is a psalm of dedication. It's believed that David wrote this psalm as he set out to dedicate the temple. You remember, we talked some about Solomon this last Sunday building the temple for his dad. Well, David had set the plans aside. He had set enough stuff for them to build the temple. Of course, Solomon, again, we talked about this in his extravagance, added to what David set aside. But David set aside the materials for the temple. David set aside the plans for the temple. David even wrote a psalm of dedication, which is what we are reading here today, that they would sing when they dedicated that temple to the Lord. When they would say, this building has been built for you, God. We want to dedicate it to you, that you would work within this. This psalm of dedication would not only encourage us to dedicate certain aspects to the Lord, as in this building, when we built it, we dedicated it to God. But more than that, because remember that this is not the temple of God, this building. You guys look around and say, yes, and it's a good thing because it's a little bit ugly. But this is the temple of God. our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about dedication, even though we do dedicate facilities, when we get facilities done and say, Lord, here they are, they're yours. Can you do great things here? Would your spirit move here? We pray that it would all be consecrated to you, meaning it is only for the use of God. It is yours. We set it aside for you. But that we would say, Lord, I dedicate myself. I give myself to you. I am yours, and I dedicate myself. That wherever I go, my hands and my feet would be used by you. Like the temple that Solomon built was dedicated to God, so God's desire is that our lives would be dedicated to him, even consecrated to him. Consecrated is it's a unique term. To consecrate means that it is just for God. We consecrate our buildings here. We use our facilities just for God. And so when people will come and say, well, can we use your facilities for this secular activity? Even though it might not be a bad secular activity. Normally we say, no, what we have here for our facilities is it's consecrated. It's to the Lord. We want to see God do things. And if we can somehow use, you know, some activity, you know, if we can bring in a world-class skateboarder to minister to kids, then we'll do that. Maybe the world-class skating isn't, you know, necessarily dedicated to God, although hopefully the one who's doing it is. We're using it to be able to open up doors. But it is consecrated to God, and there needs to be a consecration of ourselves to our God. I am for you, and I am yours, and I will live my life for you. And so here in Psalm 30, he says in this song of dedication, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. David now is praising him for the fact that his enemies have not taken him, have not taken advantage of him. O Lord, my God, I cry out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave and have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. And by the pit again, David means the grave. David often talks about the pit, and when we think of the pit, we often think of hell. And so when David says, you know, in the pit, there's no remembrance of God, he's talking about the grave and the body that is in the grave. He says, sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Isn't that a good thing? If you've ever made God mad, the best thing to do when you make God mad, by the way, is to say, I'm sorry, because God's anger is but for a moment. When I read of men like Ahab, Manasseh, the Bible says of men like that, that they did more to anger God than anyone else before them. And I think, wouldn't that be a horrible thing to have said about you? That you did more to anger God than anybody that was ever before you? But God's anger is only for a moment. Because even if you do something that angers God, you can say, Lord, I'm sorry. And his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Everything that we face that is difficult and tough and hard is limited. It is a season. You may be in a tough season of your life now. It may be a time of darkness, but joy comes in the morning. There's always, for the Christian, there is always light at the end of the tunnel. And it's not an oncoming train, because oftentimes we think it's going to come run me over. Things have been going so bad. But there's weeping at night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountains stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplications. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? When the dust praises you, will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned me from my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me in gladness. To the end that my glory may sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Psalm 31. Let's do one more. To you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock and my fortress. Again, Psalm 31 is a psalm of difficulties that David is facing. And again, there were a lot of them that he faced. A fortress of defense to save me, he says at the very end of verse 2. You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. David compares his relationship with God to those who are trusting in useless idols, and of course his is far greater because God is alive. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul and adversary and have not shut me up into the hand of my enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Now, it's thought that David wrote this psalm in his later years when he had faced a lot of difficulties in his family. David had some problems that arose with his children, really did not handle things correctly. And as he's facing these things, he calls out upon his God, even in the midst of his difficulties and in the midst of his grief. He says in verse 11, I am a reproach among all of my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. There was a time when his son Absalom took over the kingdom, and when those filled the streets mocked David even as he left. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I will trust you, O Lord. Even in the midst of the difficulties that David speaks of in this time, in this dark season, he says, but in you I will trust. There is always the hope of the Lord in the midst of our grief and difficulty. But as for me, verse 14, I will trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemy and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. And do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put silenced, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid upon those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You have hid them in the secret places of your presence. For the plots of men, you shall keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his mercy, kindness, and a strong city. For I have said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard my voice in supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. Now, as he wraps up this particular song, he now comes back to the people. Love the Lord, all you saints. For the Lord preserves his faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, for he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. May it be that through good times in our lives, through times of dedication, through difficulties and struggles, that we would maintain that relationship with God. And if somehow The fire, the passion, the heart for God has faded away. May God reignite that tonight as we take communion together and recommit ourselves to Him. Let's stand up and pray.